So this song is Master, the Tempest is Raging, and it's just a song that's familiar to all of us and really more about the storms in our lives and how the Lord is there in the midst of the wind and the waves. But I was reading through the March Grace and Glory, and I came across one of the poems that I felt really would fit with this song, so I'm going to kind of insert it in. And it's called I Say Unto You, Watch, Watch, for the Morning is Breaking. And I think in the midst of the storms in our lives, keeping our eyes on the fact that the Lord is coming back soon, and that it'll just be a moment, and heaven will be one, as this poem says. So I'm gonna kind of insert that in there, and hope that we all can look and keep that in the front of our minds in the during the time when we're having storms in our lives.
Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou
be still. Difficulties in our world today, in our lives today. But let us turn this morning to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. And we will begin with verse 11. Verse 11. For what man knoweth and knoweth things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to continue with these messages which we began last week on one with Christ. And today I want to notice that we must be of one mind with Christ. As we read in verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. It is important for us to realize that we do not gain the fullness of that mind all at once. We have it just like we have the life of Christ, the moment that God implants it into our hearts, when we accept him, when we believe on the Lord Jesus. But it must come to full fruition. It must come to full development. The first thing I want to notice about this mind is that it means much more than mental capacity or intellect or reasoning capability. It is far deeper and more inclusive than that. It actually tells us of our entire being. I want to notice that God mentions the thoughts of man way back in Genesis 6:5. That's when he addressed the situation during Noah's day. And we read that God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil. It is only evil continually. That is, it was not just his reasoning mind that God was talking about. Psalm 14:1 says this, "The fool has said in his heart there is no God." It goes beyond, way beyond just a reasoning out one thing or another. Jesus said it this way, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And then Solomon tells us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues, that is, all of the issues of life. And so I want to notice this matter of the mind. The context of this entire portion centers around our knowledge and our understanding. Let us back up to verse 11, where we read, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" This goes beyond, once again, the natural brain. And as we saw at the conclusion of this portion, Paul talked about us having the mind of Christ. And so this is a part of that expression of such a mind. We read, continuing in verse 11, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And so here we read of two spirits. There is the spirit of the world, indeed the spirit of man. That is the spirit that we received when we were born into this world as a part of Adam's race. And then we find there is the spirit of God. And they are diametrically opposed one to the other. We will not turn there, but I know that you are very familiar with the portion in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. It reads thus, "For my thoughts," that is God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so Isaiah tells us the same, that the thoughts of men, be it out of their minds or out of their hearts, are far different than that of God. And so there is such a tremendous contrast here in the thoughts that God would have us have and those that we would have naturally, or those things that would come out of our minds, indeed, out of our hearts. I want to notice in these messages, or this message, and these thoughts that we bring forth this morning, that the thoughts of God express the mind of Christ, because Jesus is absolutely in harmony with God, as we are going to see. And so we notice that indeed God has these thoughts, as we find here in Isaiah. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And we know that to be true if we have been going on with the Lord long enough. We know that we don't think like God does. And so the thing that we want to understand here is that there must come a day when we adopt the mind of Christ rather than our own thoughts and reasoning, rather than those things that might come out of our own hearts. Notice verse 14 here in our text in Corinthians. "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged," or he is measured, he is discerned, "by no man." It is this spiritual man that has adopted the mind of the Lord Jesus, and now he is in full harmony with God. This is exactly what Paul tells us in verse 16. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" In our very early Christian experience, I imagine every one of us can agree that, yeah, we did dare to argue with God along certain lines. We did dare to question God along certain lines. And God will put up that for a little while, but I'll tell you, there come a time when he won't. You cannot argue with God, cannot instruct God, as though we know more than he does. Sometimes people think they know more about their lives and situations than God does, but we don't. And so Paul asked the question, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then he adds this glorious statement, we have the mind of Christ. That mind does not question, and that mind does not instruct God, because that mind accepts that God's thoughts are higher than ours. He knows exactly what he is doing, and God intends that we indeed should adopt, that we should incorporate, that we should come to that place of being one with Christ in our thinking. We have to conform to him and not him conform to us as to our way of thinking. We must agree with God. We are speaking of the thinking of our innermost being, be it the mind or referred to the heart. It's exactly the same thing. This is who we are, and we must have indeed this mind of Christ. And it is absolutely imperative that that come to pass in our experience. I want to back up a little bit to the 7th chapter of Romans, because every Christian has learned, or will very shortly learn, that there is a battle between these two minds going on in our hearts and lives. Oftentimes it doesn't last just a day or a night or a week or a month. It is something with which we must contend with from time to time throughout our lives, because we are yet human. We are of Adam's race. And so this battle continues to go on. It is up to us to see to it that the right heart gains the supremacy. In the 7th chapter of Romans, and we read in verse 22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. If you read this entire chapter, you will find there are two I's. There is the I identified with the old creation with which we were born, the Adamic creation. None of us can escape that. We were all born with that old nature. And then we have the new I, which is Christ as a new creation. And these two battle one against the other. This is what Paul is talking about here. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This inward man is a reference indeed to the mind of Christ, as we will see here presently. Verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring. This would be that law, and when you read of law, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about the restrictions that man-made laws might have. We're talking about a power likened unto the law of gravity. It's a force. It's a power battling back and forth. And so Paul says, I delight in the power of God after the inward man. But I see another power in my members, warring. And notice what it's warring against. This one in my members, that is of the flesh, warring against the law of my mind. What is the law of my mind? The mind, once again, it has to be the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 25. I thank God deliverance comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God. Only the mind of Christ serves the law of God. And so when Paul refers to mind in these verses, he is talking about the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is where it all begins in our own experience. As we have already seen, out of the heart are the issues of life. out of this new heart. Everything originates in this new heart, and then it emanates from that. That's exactly what God intends for our lives. And so we find that the law of my mind here is the power or the force of the mind of Christ that must be ruling in my life in order that I have the victory that God intends for me to have. Every Christian, I say it again, every Christian will have this battle. And it must come out our way. That is Christ's way. The law of my mind, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, must win this battle. Because again, what takes place in the heart is what will eventually find its way into outward expression through this body. The mind of Christ must gain the supremacy. And so we come to the question, how do we obtain this practical manifestation? As I said, we receive this new mind and this new life the moment we believe. But it is in a state of infancy. It must come to a state of dominance, where the mind of Christ dominates every part of our lives and experience. We must become one with Christ in this manner in order that this mind rule and reign in my life. And so how do we obtain this practical manifestation of the mind of Christ? Well, we can follow Jesus' example. He said it this way. We'll not turn there, but John 5:20 says this. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. We are now the sons of God, just as Jesus was. This same pattern is for me, because the Father will show this Son all things, if I will simply accept it. The Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth. John 8:28. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. We must come to absolutely the same conclusion in our own daily lives. I can do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, in order to have the mind of Christ in a practical experience, we must be taught, we must understand, we must develop that thinking and mind. My Father hath taught me. And then I want to notice the order here. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. It's the same thing in our lives. It is only to the degree that we allow God to teach us that we are able to speak these things. They have to be applied to my life first. I have to understand them in my experience first, before I can be a blessing and a benefit to anyone else. There is no substitution for God's instruction in our lives. Hebrews 5:8 tells us this, and down through the years there have been some that have just had a hard time accepting these words, but this is what the Scripture declares, and this is what we must understand is true. Speaking of Jesus, though he were a son, he was the Son of God, he's the Son of man, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We think of that in terms of the Son of God, who had all of the authority and all of the majesty, calling these worlds into existence, all of this dominion that he had. But when he became a son of man, Scripture says He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It was a lesson he had to learn by practical experience. The same pattern follows in our lives. We learn the lessons of obedience by the experiences that we go through also. And so we find out he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to learn obedience unto God through these experiences. And when he did, he submitted to the ways that God had for him. This is beautifully illustrated back in the 50th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 50. Again, we are talking about Jesus himself, as will become very evident in these words. Isaiah 50, we'll begin with verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. You will notice exactly the same pattern that we saw there in the book of John. And it's the same pattern that we must follow in our own experiences. Notice, the Lord hath given me the tongue. He had to learn from God. This is Jesus speaking. My Father has taught me all of these things. He's given me the tongue of the learning. And then, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Getting it from the Father, obtaining, receiving this mind from the Father, and then giving it out or becoming a benefit unto those around him. I love this next part of verse 4. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learning. This tells us that this is not a lesson that is learned all at one time. I am absolutely persuaded it is a day-by-day experience. He waketh morning by morning. Many of us have learned over the last few years that we really don't know what is ahead of us when we wake up in the morning, but God does. And the first thing we must understand is that regardless of the situation or the circumstance that may come our way, even out of the blue, God intends it for a learning experience. He wants to teach us his way, his mind, his thoughts. He wants to bring us by experience unto the very mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that he might fulfill his purposes in our lives just exactly as he fulfilled his purposes in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. The only way we are going to learn is if we are willing to accept his instruction. Jesus learned by the things which he suffered. He was willing to learn the things that his Father taught in order that he might be that blessing that God intended for him to be. And so as we read here, in verse 5, the Lord has opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. It is our decision whether we are going to accept or reject the lessons that God would impart to us. Those lessons can be imparted many, many ways. We have learned many lessons just by listening to God's messengers, just by listening to God's preachers and teachers. There are other lessons that we learn as God simply whispers in our own ear. There are other lessons that we learn as he brings certain circumstance to us, and we have a decision whether we're going to accept the still small voice in our ear and act accordingly or not. And so as we read, Jesus said, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. That brings us to verse 6. What I want to see here once again is out of the heart are the issues of life. What was in Jesus' heart? God taught the lesson first. God showed him what he had come to this world to do, how to do it, how to accomplish it. What was his response? Verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Because God taught him what he must do. God taught him his thoughts, his reasoning, his ways. Because of that, then Jesus responded, as we read here, I gave my back to the smiters. It's a reference to going to the cross and dying there in order to accomplish God's purpose. I say again, this is the same pattern for us. Because when we take the mind of Christ, there must be a response on our part also. And so this is what Jesus did. I want to close with the second chapter of Philippians, where we basically see the same story that we have found here in Isaiah 40. Philippians 2, and in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things. I want to notice that this verse is in essence the mind of Christ. We can't look on our own ideas, our own ways, our own thoughts, our own intentions, all of these things. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. Verse 4 is in essence the mind of Christ. He says, let this mind. That means he doesn't force his on us. He's not going to demand it. It is our decision whether we're going to receive the mind of Christ that he is trying to give to us or not. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. As we have already seen, this is who Jesus was as the Son of God. But he learned obedience, as we've noticed. And in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even below that. He became obedient unto death, not just any death, but the death of the cross. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That caused him to go even further, giving his life, not just as a martyr or some grand thing, but the death of the cross as the worst criminal that ever lived in this world. I say again, it was the mind of Christ that motivated him down to this place. Wherefore, because of this, God also hath exalted, highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This is exactly the same story that we read from Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50 says this, after he had given his back to the smiters and all of those things. Isaiah 50, verses 9 and 10, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? And that simply means, who among you will bow to the mind of Christ? Who will subject himself to the mind, to the teaching that God is bringing into his life? Who's among you that feareth the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. I want to close with the thought this morning. When Jesus bowed to the total and the complete will of God, as we see in these verses, because of that, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. And so it is. There is a great reward waiting for all of those who will take the mind of Christ into their own lives, because just as surely as Jesus received his reward for following through with that mind, likewise those who follow him, as Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. And when that mind is operating in my life, I also can expect a great reward, and that is reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ.